Welcome to the FOI Equip Podcast, your free resource for learning and engaging with the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. Hi, everybody. I'm Chris Katulka. You know, the scriptures tell the story of God's chosen people and his plan to bring salvation to the whole world through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Come see why it matters that God would choose an ancient people to bring a timeless hope to a lost and broken world. Now listen, I want to encourage you to go to foiequip.org to sign up to be on our mailing list. You're going to receive vital information on how you can join our free live online FOI Equip classes. Now get ready. Join our expert staff on the FOI Equip podcast as we teach the scriptures, unravel the colorful world of Jewish culture and customs, reveal God's prophetic plan, and so much more. Now enjoy this teaching from FOI Equip. So we're talking about Bethlehem. As Christmas approaches, of course, our minds turn toward Jesus's birth in Bethlehem. And I think I mentioned this a little bit earlier that I've heard this from the pulpit. I've heard it from the pulpit, which, you know, when I'm sitting there listening and getting fed, I just want to hear what God's word is saying to me. But then I hear from the pulpit, it said, Bethlehem, it doesn't really mean anything that much. It was kind of a nothing town compared to Jerusalem. It was not that significant. And in my heart, I wanted to get up and get behind the microphone and say, that's not true. It's not true. It's very significant. Yes, it was definitely a suburban town to Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 5 miles outside, southwest of Jerusalem. But hey, it doesn't matter if it's smaller. It's about the importance of the city, the fact that Jesus would be born there. So I'm going to get my Bible out and I want to read the passage to you because, you know, when you're reading about the prophecy of Jesus's or the Messiah's birth, we know that Micah gives us the city that he would be born in. And so Micah, let's see if I can, tells us in Micah 5:2, it reads this, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, look, I have to move this guy here. Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forths have been from of old, from everlasting. So the prophet Micah gets a very detailed prophecy about the specific location where Jesus would be born, where the Messiah would be born. Now, this is important because Micah is writing during a very tense time in Israel's history, a tense time for Judah and a tense time for Israel. The nations at this point, or the nation had been split in half. And so what's amazing about this prophecy is two things. Number one, it's depicting and showing us and showing the Jewish people at this time where the ruler of Israel, the king of Israel, would come from. But think about this. At this point, the country of Israel is split in half. There's Israel to the north and there's Judah to the south. There's the northern 10 tribes in the north and Judah to the south. It's a split empire. It's divided. There are kings of Israel in the north. There's kings of Judah in the south. They war with one another. They fight with one another. They're not friendly at times throughout that history with one another. And there are certain prophets that are writing during this time, Micah, Amos, that are giving us prophecy, not only of what's going on in Judah and Israel separately, but also casting this prophecy that the nation would once again be reunified, that even in its state of being divided, notice it could have said, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, it could have said this, though you be as little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall come forth for me, for unto me that is to be the ruler in Judah. It could have just said Judah, but it didn't. It said Israel. Why? Because Judah, Micah, Amos, other prophets, Ezekiel, they're all writing in anticipation of a reunified Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that would once again be reunified. And so that is always on the hearts of the prophets, because God never intended, it was not his purpose for Israel to be divided. So number one, there'll be a reunification. And then also with that reunification of the nation, there would also be a king that would rule over them. And so one of the things that Micah does is he pinpoints a place that is amazing. He could have picked. Think about this. At this point, all of political, when Micah is writing, all political and religious attention is not drawn to Bethlehem. It's all drawn toward Jerusalem. That's where it is. Now, you would think Micah might say, hey, everybody, the Messiah is going to come from Jerusalem. And they would all go, oh, that's right. It's the capital. That's the where the temple is. It was all very important to the Jewish people. But he pinpoints Bethlehem, and I believe he does that for a reason. And here's the first reason why I think it's very important. Bethlehem is incredibly important for Jesus's birth. Look what it says here. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to see something here. I'll go to my Bible here in 1 Samuel 16. If you want to go there, you can. In 1 Samuel 16, it begins to tell the accounts of the coming, if you will, of King David. In 1 Samuel 15, God rejects Saul. And in 1 Samuel 16, God sends the prophet Samuel on a mission, on a very important mission. And he said this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, all of Israel. Remember, Israel was not divided at this point. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. So what's going on here is, if you heard, Samuel is being told to fill a horn with oil. And Samuel, the prophet, is going to go into the city of the same city we're talking about here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the city of Bethlehem, where Samuel will run into a family, the family of Jesse and his family. And that's where you're going to find the next king of Israel, who's going to take over from Saul because of the way Saul had been rejected by God. God's going to fill Saul's shoes with a new king. And notice he says, fill your horn with oil. This is so important. Because when he says, fill the horn with oil, he's talking about olive oil. Fill it with oil and carry it there. Because when you find the king that I'm going to point out to you, you're going to anoint him with oil. This is where we get the phrase, you ready? Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word, Moshiach, which means to be anointed. And the imagery is this, is that when Samuel will finally come in contact with David, the last on the list, if you remember the story, Jesse brings all of his sons out to see if they're worthy of being the king of Israel. And Samuel goes through, not that guy. Yeah, he looks good. Yeah, he's strong. He's smart. Nope, not him. God seems to reject all of them. And he goes, you got any more kids here? We've gone through them. God said the king is here. And what ends up happening? Well, he goes, yeah, we got another kid, but he's just a shepherd boy. He's out there, you know, he's a handsome guy. He's young. Bring him, David. And the moment Samuel sees David, God says, this is the one. Anoint him king. Make him, you ready? A Moshiach. Anoint him. That's where it comes from. The imagery, imagine Samuel pouring the oil on David's head in Bethlehem. Anoints him king, but the imagery is that the Holy Spirit is like that oil that is running down the beard, the face of David. And it's the imagery of God's Holy Spirit coming upon that individual in order to lead, to guide with wisdom and instruction from the Lord, his people, the people of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. And you'll see here in the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for me? Go to Bethlehem. That's where I want you to go. That's where you're going to find the king. And it's going to be King David. So what do we know right away about Bethlehem? Again, you hear that phrase, oh, it's humble, it's small, it's insignificant. No. That's the place. That's it right there, where King David was born. Now, look, it's so fascinating because when you jump forward to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew leads with the genealogy of Jesus as he's going to tell the birth account of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And listen to how it starts. It starts like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the son of David, Bethlehem, the son of Abraham. These two incredibly important figures. Abraham is important because God made the promise, the covenant to Abraham. Abraham, through you, I'm going to give you a land, descendants, and a blessing. And through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then he narrows that promise down even more to King David. And he makes another promise. Not only did he make a promise to Abraham, he made a promise to David that David, through your lineage, will come a king who will rule over my kingdom forever. So think about that. Where God had pointed the prophet to Micah to look for the coming of, number one, the reunification of Israel, but number two, where this ruler would come from. It's not Jerusalem. He's highlighting something. This man is important because he will come from the same place of Israel's most important king in the Old Testament, King David. King David is by far the most important king in the entire Old Testament. He is the most important. If when you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings or 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, I always think it's funny. You might have some amazing, amazing, amazing kings like Hezekiah. But you know what? They are really good kings, but they don't compare to King David. Or maybe you'll even have a bad king in 1 Kings or 2 Kings. And you know what? They'll say this king was not like King David at all. King David becomes the typification of the type of king that God wants, a king whose heart is oriented to God and a king who is leading, trying to lead his people with wisdom and understanding. And so King David becomes this incredibly important figure because of a promise that God makes to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But where does King David even come from? It was King David who made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Where does King David come from? Where are his roots? His roots are not in Jerusalem. His roots are in Bethlehem. When I lived in Texas, I would drive to speak at this church, and we always drove through a city that was called Johnson City, Texas. And it's a tiny town. It's a tiny, tiny, tiny town with a gas station, a little shop where you could get your food. And before you could blink, you know, you moved through Johnson City. You know, you were gone. But if you didn't think about it, you would just think it's called Johnson City. But there are signs that are leading up to this city, Johnson City, that's just a small, humble town. But when you're driving up, you see Johnson City, home of the president, Lyndon B. Johnson. Now, when you're approaching that city and you're driving, you know, you're thinking, oh, this is amazing. This is where one of our presidents came from. In fact, if you want a little information about Lyndon B. Johnson, you don't have to be Democrat or Republicans to appreciate this. But Lyndon B. Johnson, when he was a senator during World War II and during the Holocaust, snuck Jewish people in. He could have lost his position and been treasonous against the president at that time, snuck Jewish people from Cuba up into Texas because there was a lot of restrictions about Jewish people coming in to America during the Holocaust. But that's just a little tidbit of American history there. But when you're driving up, you're expecting, as you're getting in building and you're seeing the signs, here comes Johnson City, home of the president, LBJ, home of the president. You're driving it in, boom, you go through it just like that. I'm sure the same could be said for Bethlehem at that time. But do you see what happens when the name is connected to that town? They changed the name of that town, actually. I forget what it was called before. But after Lyndon B. Johnson became the president, they changed the name to Johnson City because of the significance of that individual's birth, of that president's birth there. And so it put the city on the map, despite the fact that it was small, but it put the city on the map. The same could be said for Bethlehem. Bethlehem will always be remembered as this. It's the place. It's the place to declare the kingship of Jesus. See, he wasn't just born in a humble town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is screaming about Jesus's kingship as the king of Israel, following in the footsteps of his father, David. Not his direct father, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David. And so you can see that connection there, so that when people go, oh, the little insignificant town of Bethlehem. No. This town is where King David comes from. And the fact that Jesus is born there shows the significance of who he is as the King of Israel. And so that title for king becomes very important. Jesus isn't just some random Messiah that appears out of nowhere. No, he's born in the same place of Israel's greatest king from the Old Testament, King David. So Bethlehem is screaming. That's what I like to use the word. Bethlehem is screaming Jesus's kingship over and over and over again. Born in the same place as King David. The next I want to talk to you about is his purpose. So Jesus, the place, Bethlehem, talks about the fact that he's the king. He's King David's, in King David's line. He comes from the same town as King David. The next thing I want to talk about is the purpose of Jesus being born there. You know, can I tell you something? Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem, it wasn't a super, super tiny town, but it was big enough to have different areas. And so Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is very, very famous as a prophecy for telling us that Jesus or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But people don't realize this. There's actually another verse that tells us about where the Messiah would come from that actually hones down even more, drives down even deeper into the location in Bethlehem. I like to say it gives the zip code of in where he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "O thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Zion." Now, again, let's talk about this. Let's rewind. What's Micah saying here? Do you see what it says that unto thee it shall come even the first dominion? So what does that mean? That means we're rewinding now. Again, Micah is living in a divided kingdom. Now, again, he's seeing we're going to restore what it was like in the former kingdom, the first kingdom where it was once unified. So again, Mike is giving a prophecy of a reunification of Jerusalem for the people, okay, that there would be a reunified nation like it was in the past, okay? That's the first. The second is that Micah actually tells us where he was born in Bethlehem. And you might be looking around going, where is that? I'm looking for the zip code. I'm looking for the name of the section. Well, it's hard to see it here, but in the Hebrew, it's better understood because when it says, O tower of the flock, in Hebrew, that is Migdal Eder. O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder. In most cities in the first century and even in the days of Micah, there would be a tower that would overlook a pasture, that would overlook an area where there would be, you know, ox or lamb or whatever it might be that the shepherds were watching over. And so this was an area. If you ever come to Israel with us, which I hope that you do one day after the war is over, but when we go there, we actually go to a first century Nazareth town. It's called the Nazareth Experience or a Nazareth Village. And you get to see what life was like in the first century. They rebuilt it and they built a Migdal Eder. They built an actual tower of the flock where they would be able to look out and see everything that's going on in the section of that city. And so here it says, O tower of the flock. So we know that in the specific location where the Messiah will be born, look what it says, and thou, O Migdal eater, or tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem, talking about the fact, of course, you can't have this kingdom, you can't have a reunification until the Messiah comes himself. And so this is the prophecy that's looking forward. And we know it's not just the big city of Bethlehem. It's actually focusing in right on an area called Migdal Eder. Now, I have to give credit to a very important source. His name is Alfred Edersheim. Maybe you've heard that name before. Alfred Edersheim is a Jewish believer who lived, I don't know how long ago, maybe less than 100 years ago he lived, and he was writing commentaries about Jesus from a Jewish perspective, which was very uncommon at that time. Alfred Edersheim understood the Jewish law very well, being raised in it. When he became a believer, he was able to look into these texts that most scholars were never looking into, like the Mishnah and the Talmud, to kind of look and see what was going on at that time to give more clarity to the Jewishness of Jesus. And so Alfred Edersheim found something very, very fascinating from the Mishnah about this location, which is called Migdal Eder. And it found this section in the Shekalim of the Mishnah 7:4. It says, beasts which were found in Jerusalem as far as Migdal Eder, which is in Bethlehem, and within the same distance in any direction, males are considered as burnt offerings, females are considered as peace offerings. Rabbi Judah says, that which is fit for a Pesach offering is a Pesach offering within 30 days before the pilgrimage of the Pesach. So here is, when you're reading through that, you might be looking and going, okay, well, what's going on here? Let me give you a little insight into the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a commentary on the law. It's a commentary that was written by Jewish people on the law. Now, what's fascinating, though, is you have to imagine that for many, 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 many years, even before the birth of Jesus, rabbis and their students were writing down what the rabbis were saying. So, you know, they would compile for centuries, they would compile the things that the rabbis would say. Okay, so they'd write something down, maybe about the history of the temple or whatever, and they would say, oh, we got it. And it would just be like, you know, its own little separate writing. And maybe there would be another saying from a rabbi over here and another saying from a rabbi over here. It isn't until 200 AD, so 200 years after Jesus's birth, where the Jewish people would take all of these rabbinical sayings that actually predate Jesus, because remember, they were written all over the place. They would take all of these and compile them together in the Mishnah. So the Mishnah was compiled in 200 AD, but its history can date back even long before Jesus. And so the Mishnah is telling us information, and the Talmud are telling us information about what life was like in the first century AD with Jesus, and even before that and a little after that. And so when you hear that the Mishnah was compiled in 200 AD, that doesn't mean it was written in 200 AD. It means they were taking all of the things that the rabbis were writing and putting them in one book. It's the same thing with the Old Testament and New Testament. All of the letters and gospels were written from various people and being copied and shared. And then finally, they were codified and became what is our canon. They put them all together in one location. They considered them inspired and inerrant scripture. But it's the same concept with the Mishnah. Eventually, all these writings are being gathered and then they get compiled around 200 AD. Now, this becomes important because the Mishnah is going to give us insight into what's going on in the Tower of the Flock. And there it is right there, Migdal Eder. And so what can we gather from this? Well, Edersheim argues that Jesus wasn't just born in a shepherd's field, surrounded by shepherds. He wasn't just born in a manger. When Jesus was born, he was born in a place, actually, when you come to Israel with us, we'll take you to the more authentic place in Jerusalem where he would have been born, which looked more like a cave that looked out over the shepherd's fields, the Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock. But in those places, do you see what was there? It wasn't just any old lamb that was in Migdal Eder in Bethlehem. It wasn't just any old animals that were there. Look what it says, that they were burnt offerings. These were animals being prepared. Remember, this is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's not far at all. These are animals, males being considered for burnt offerings, peace offerings. Rabbi Judah says that which is fit for Pesach offerings, Passover offerings, are being kept there at Migdal Eder. So get your mind wrapped around this. Jesus isn't just surrounded by any old shepherds, okay? Jesus is actually in his birth in Bethlehem, which is screaming that he's the king of Israel because that's where King David comes from, is born among, think about this, the sheep that are being prepared for sacrifice, for Pesach, for Passover. That the shepherds that were there, they weren't just your average shepherds. These were almost like priestly shepherds that understood what it meant for these lambs to be unblemished. And so these shepherds were different than any other shepherd that existed. They were there to watch over these animals to make sure that they were kosher, that they were fit for sacrifice. So think about this for a minute. Jesus himself, the king of Israel, born in the town of King David, is born among the sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice, specifically even on Pesach, on Passover itself. Jesus's purpose is shown to us. Oh, I went too far. Jesus's purpose is shown here to proclaim that his purpose for coming was to become our sacrifice. So the first is the place Bethlehem. That's very important. It's where the king comes from. It screams his kingship. Micah 4:8 tells us we drill down even further into the tower area of Bethlehem. And what's in that tower area? Specific animals, specifically sheep, that are being watched over by a special group of shepherds, priestly shepherds, that are watching over these sheep to make sure that they could be prepared properly for sacrifice for Passover. And to think that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, screaming his kingship and also showing his purpose as our sacrifice. Just as John said, John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth." Here is Jesus, the Lamb of God, born in the same area that would have been prepping and preparing the sheep for slaughter for what? Passover. Again, that same picture that you see there. Just an amazing connection of our Passover lamb, Jesus, the King, the Messiah.
Chris, you're not showing, we're still on the first slide, so you know.
All right. Well, I'm going back and forth. Sorry, everybody. I just have these, they're just scriptures. So what I'm reading to you are just the scriptures. I wonder if I can unpause it here. I don't know why it was happening to me earlier here. Let me do this and come back here and try one more time. Let's see here. It was giving me a hard time.
You can post them after, right? And have them as notes for people.
Yep, exactly. Oh, here we go. Maybe it'll pop up now. Oh, there we go. Can you see that?
Yes, we can.
Okay, great. So again, there's that Mishnah passage I talked to you about. And let me see if I can move forward. All right. And finally, this, I want to share this with you. The next is this. If you look in Micah chapter 5, verse 8, it says that this particular king, now granted, think about, you have to get your mind among the Jewish people. Most Jewish people were not expecting the Messiah to be God. They were expecting a Messiah to come. But they thought that that Messiah would come. And you know what? He would lead Israel and guide Israel and protect Israel. And God would be leading them and he would defeat Israel's enemies. But then you know what? He would die and that Messiah would have another kid who would become the next. It would be a lineage, just like with King David giving birth to Solomon and so forth and so on. They never really expected the Messiah, for the most part, to be God himself. But see, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 gives us a picture that actually they should have been anticipating the Messiah to be God. Because as it says in Micah 5, 2, not only are we looking in Bethlehem for the Messiah to come, specifically a location, Micah 4, 8, that show us that his purpose is to be our sacrifice, but even the personhood of Jesus is beyond just King of Israel. He comes from everlasting, it says, in the Hebrew, from days of old. This king isn't just some young king that appears out of nowhere. No, this king is from everlasting, it says in the Hebrew. The idea of his eternity, the fact that where Jesus would be born wouldn't just display his kingship and his purpose to be our sacrifice, but his divinity, his virgin birth through the incarnation shows that he becomes both God 100% and man 100%. And in doing that, he is God walking on earth. And that is the reason why Micah 5:2 even gives us a clear indication that the Messiah would be God. He comes from everlasting, from days of old. And so that's why I wanted you to see this, because in John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says this, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John picks up on this idea of Micah telling us he would be born in Bethlehem, but he would also, what? He would be coming from everlasting, from days of old. He's not something new. Of course, Jesus was born that day, but Jesus has been eternal. That's been John's argument from the very beginning. See, if you just read Matthew, it seems as though Jesus appears on the scene in Matthew. If you read Luke, it seems like Jesus appears on the scene in Luke. What John tries to show us in his gospel and in the book of Revelation and other of his epistles is that no, Jesus didn't just appear in Bethlehem. He comes from days of old. He comes from everlasting. He has been here with us for eternity. He is eternal. Why? Because he is God. The word God, who spoke all things into existence, was made flesh. That's Jesus. He became flesh. And what happened? He dwelt among us. He walked among us. And we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Micah is showing us in Micah 5:2 that from Bethlehem, we see Jesus as the king. He's the king. He's David's son. He's the king of Israel. We see his purpose. He didn't come the first time. He came as the Lamb of God to lay his life down for us. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus comes and he shows us that his purpose is to be the Passover sacrifice for us, to be our sacrifice that we might have eternal life. And then finally, Jesus isn't just some earthly king like all other earthly kings. No, Jesus is separate from all other earthly kings. He's the King of Kings because he comes from days of old, from eternity past. And so this becomes important. And all of this wraps back. It comes back to Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem is not an insignificant city or town, everybody. It is not that at all. When you hear, oh, little town of Bethlehem next time, be sure that you understand Jesus is king. It's screaming his kingship. He's coming from the same place as David. It's talking and showing us his purpose as our sacrifice. And it's declaring to us his divinity as one who comes from old, from ancient days, from days past, as it said. And so Bethlehem is incredibly significant to the story of of Jesus and who he is. It defines him. I always like to tell people this, where you come from, it does kind of define you just a little bit. You know, whenever I travel and speak in churches and people go, oh, where are you from? I'll say, oh, I'm from the Philadelphia area. And you know what will happen? They'll go, oh, Philadelphia. Yeah. Cheesesteaks. I love cheesesteaks. Tell me about your cheesesteaks. Everyone wants to talk about the cheesesteaks in Philadelphia. Where are the best cheesesteaks to get in Philadelphia, Chris? Tell me. Okay. I'll tell you something that's amazing is that when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, it will define him. And give him definition as the king, our sacrifice, and the fact that he is divine, both God and man in one. So next time you think about Bethlehem, remember those things.
Thank you for listening to our FOI Equip podcast. Again, I want to remind you to go to foiequip.org and sign up to be on our mailing list. We'd love to see you at one of our free live online FOI Equip classes. Also, be sure to listen to our other podcasts like the Jew and Gentile podcast, hosted by yours truly and Steve Herzig. Also, the Gesher podcast, hosted by Ty Perry. You can find out more ways to get involved with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry by visiting foiequip.org. FOI Equip is an outreach of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We are a worldwide evangelical ministry proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah, while bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. Hey, thank you so much for listening. We'll see you soon.